Our subject this morning, a call to be real, from Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. Some time ago, I heard the story of a high school on the East Coast that had a drama club that was putting on a school production. In the plot, the young man proposes to the young lady and is immediately turned down in favor of another young man. As the plot progresses, the rejected suitor shortly thereafter returns to the scene to find the girl with her fiancé. And in a fit of jealousy, he takes a gun and shoots him. As the lover is falling to the ground wounded, he says, "Good grief, I've been shot." But the director of this high school play worked very hard to try to get this young actor to put a little more feeling and a little more expression into his famous line as he falls. In spite of all of his efforts, he couldn't get the fella to improve one little bit. The night finally came for the high school to present its production. In order to assist in the effect, the director decided to borrow his son's BB gun and take it with him that night. At the appropriate moment, he shot the young fellow as he was falling to the ground, and this time he said, "Good grief, I have been shot." The director's problem with the young actor is the Lord's problem with many of us as his children today. Much of our Christian service and much of our Christian worship is very little more than cool, calculated role play with little love, real joy, with little real enthusiasm, and with little real sacrifice. The result, inevitably, is that we are not experiencing in our individual lives and in our family lives and in our church life all of the joys and all of the blessings and all of the promises that God has made available to us as his children. It seems to me that what we need more than anything else is to be shot. And to be shot with a fresh appreciation of the great fact that God has loved us. And that he's chosen us. That he's called us to himself. That he's bestowed upon us the superlative privilege of being priests that can come and offer spiritual sacrifices. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and that he's promised an abundant life to each one. Seems to me that that's God's method of correcting the problem of role-playing in the Christian life. That's God's method of remedying the problem of shallow superficiality, of going through the motions, of saying things and doing things, of offering sacrifice and service without real love, without real joy, without real devotion, without real sacrifice. Isn't that how God proceeded to remedy the problem among his people in the last days of the Old Testament period? They weren't experiencing God's blessings. They were spiritually impoverished. They were economically in poverty. And they were under the oppression of a foreign nation in servitude. They were without the Messiah and without all of the promises that had been given to them as inherent in having a Messiah. And in the midst of all of their oppression and all of their destitution and all of their depression, Israel thought that it was because God didn't love them. Just to set the record straight, at the very outset of the book of Malachi, God says, "Israel, I have loved you. I do love you. Your election is the demonstration. Your political and social restoration is the demonstration I have loved you." Then why such destitution? Why such political oppression? Why such economic poverty? Why are we without the Messiah? God comes through Malachi and he says, it's because in your service and in your worship, you're simply role-playing. You're phonies. You're saying the words, but there's no heart in them. You're going through the motions, but there's no reality in it. You're phony. You're just playing a role. And that's why you're not experiencing the blessing that I've made available to you as my people. What God does as he addresses himself to the problem is he speaks through Malachi. And he demonstrates, first of all, his point by showing that their unfaithfulness to him was transparent. Their unfaithfulness to God is first of all declared in the first phrases of verse 6. Notice how it reads. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Well, nothing could be much more natural than that, could it? After all, who would ever deny a father the right to be honored by his son? And who would ever really defend a son who doesn't honor his father? And yet God, who is Israel's spiritual father, is not being honored by his spiritual son. That's why it goes on to say, then if I am a father, where is my honor? That he was their spiritual father is beyond question. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6, is not he thy father who hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? God was the father of Israel. Israel was his son. Isaiah 63 verse 16, thou, O Lord, art our father and our redeemer. The relationship of father-son between God and Israel was established. When the children of Israel came out of their bondage in Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, moved over to Mount Sinai, and entered into a covenant relationship with God. As a result of that covenant relationship, God becomes their spiritual father, they become his spiritual son. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Because God is the father of Israel, because Israel is the son of God, God deserves the honor from his son. The sons Israel demand and ought to honor their father Jehovah in the Old Testament period. Says Malachi, the Lord through him, if I am your father, where is my honor? The amazing thing that had happened in the last days of the Old Testament period was that although Israel was the son of God, they did not honor him as their father. The verb honor literally means to be heavy. And it, by application, contains the idea of looking to God and esteeming him as a person of great value and of great worth and respecting him in the position that he has as God. As citizens are to honor the king, as children are to honor their parents. So, says God, my sons are to honor me. But Israel was not honoring him as their father. They were dishonoring him. And if that wasn't bad enough, they were not respecting him as their master. After all, that situation is just about as natural as one can expect as well, isn't it? Who would deny a master the right to be respected by his servant? And who would ever defend a servant who doesn't respect his master? God is the spiritual master of Israel. But Israel does not respect him. And that's why verse 6 continues. And if I am a master, where is my respect? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, moved over to Mount Sinai, and entered into a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai, that relationship took on the form of a relationship where God is their master and they become his servant. In the days of the ancient Near East, God becomes the suzerain and Israel becomes the vassal. And in their relationship of vassal to suzerain, or servant to master, Israel owed God respect. But Israel wasn't giving him respect. They were disrespecting the one who is their master. It's a rather sobering declaration. I've entered into a covenant relationship with you, says God to Israel, but you've been unfaithful to that covenant. I made you my son, and now as my son you do not honor me. I brought you into my fold and under my protection to protect you as my vassal, and now as my vassal you do not respect me. Rather, you dishonor me and you have disrespect for me. One can almost begin to feel the nation of Israel getting just a little warm under the declaration that is made, and typical to them as well as to us, and typical to the style that Malachi uses, there is a response from Israel. Their response is that they doubt the charge of their unfaithfulness. Right in the midst of verse 6, he goes on and says, "But you say, how have we despised thy name?" Rather than showing honor for the name of God, rather than showing respect for the Lord, what they have actually done is show nothing but contempt for the Lord. They've actually despised the Lord. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? They despise the Lord. That means, doesn't it? That they hated him. That they had contempt for the one who was their father and who was their master. Their response is, "Lord, how have we had contempt for you? How have we despised your name?" And so, again, typical to the style, Malachi proceeds to demonstrate their unfaithfulness. And in verses 7, down through the end of the chapter, and in really to chapter 2, verse 9, he gives the demonstration of Israel's contempt for the Lord. That demonstration is going to fit into two categories. First of all, in verses 7 through 14 of our chapter, he's going to rebuke them for their contempt. He's going to rebuke them for despising his name. He's going to rebuke them for not honoring the Father and not respecting their master. And then in the first 9 verses of chapter 2, he's going to warn them of the consequences, and we will study that section next week. This morning, what we want to do is to look at the rebuke. And in verses 7 through 14, he issues his rebuke to them. The rebuke again takes the shape of the same style that Malachi is using throughout. It begins with his affirmation. In verse 7, he says, "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." The altar, of course, here is the altar that had a very prestigious place in the life of Israel. It was located right in the very entrance into the temple. And right at that very strategic place, the children of Israel brought their offerings, gave their offerings to the priest. The priests were to examine the offering. They were to declare whether the offering was acceptable. And then they brought those offerings and they offered those sacrifices on the altar to the Lord. "Now," says the Lord, addressing himself to these priests, "what you are doing is you are presenting defiled food upon my altar." Now this immediately becomes tremendously relevant to us today. In the days of the Old Testament, there was a distinction among God's people. It was a distinction that established one level as priests, and the other level as those who came to God through the priests. God chose Levi and his descendants, and ultimately the tribe of Levi, to function in the position as priests. And they took the offerings and sacrifices, presented them to the Lord. They stood, as it were, between God and between the rest of Israel. There was a very distinct category of priests among the people of God in the Old Testament days. When you move into the New Testament, there is a radical change. When Peter writes to the Christians in the first century, he establishes the fact that every believer is part of a royal priesthood. We're all part of a holy priesthood. Now that's really a very significant point. As a matter of fact, that was one of the great battle cries of the Reformation period. Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Menno Simon, reformer after reformer after reformer, hammered away at one of the great doctrines of the New Testament, which is called the priesthood of all believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if there's been a moment in your life when you have realized that before God you are a sinner, and you've come to understand that God in His love gave His Son to die for your sins, and you've understood the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross as the payment for your sin to God, a payment that has entirely satisfied the demands of God against you, and you've responded to the overtures of the Holy Spirit, and by faith you have reached out and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that this morning you are trusting in Him alone for your salvation. You're depending upon His work upon the cross entirely for your forgiveness and for your acceptance to God. If you've done that, then the Bible says you are a believer. And if you are a believer, listen, even more beautiful, you are a priest. Because every believer is a priest unto God. That means you and I have the great privilege of bringing sacrifices directly to God and offering those sacrifices to Him out of hearts that are worshipful and hearts that are grateful. And what a variety of sacrifices we have to offer. The writers of the New Testament talk about the sacrifice of praise. One of the beautiful sacrifices that a New Testament priest has to bring is that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of his lips, where he comes before God and he says, "Lord, I'd like to offer a little sacrifice to you right now. I want to give you a little praise." He may do it in singing a hymn. He may do it in a word of prayer. He can do it in a number of different ways. But that sacrifice of praise is one of the great privileges that is afforded to every priest in the New Testament church. We can offer the sacrifice of our means. And when a believer takes some of the material goods that he has, and he offers those in an offering plate, or he sends them to a missionary, or he invests them in the work of God for the cause of Christ, what he is doing is he is offering a sacrifice to God. Paul says to the Philippians, God through Paul, that gift, that financial gift that you sent to me, it was just like a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. What a beautiful thing to be a New Testament priest and to have the privilege of offering sacrifices to God. I think that the sacrifice that he wants to have most from you, surely the sacrifice he wants most from me, is the sacrifice of myself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, says Paul, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. There's nothing that God wants more from you than you. For you to bring yourself and say, Lord, as a priest, I'd just like to offer myself, body, soul, and spirit. I'm yours, and I'm giving myself to you without reservation. That's the function of a priest. One of the great privileges of every Christian. So you see the point. When Malachi addresses himself to the priests in Israel and says, rather than honoring the father and respecting your master, what you have actually done is shown contempt for God. What you've actually done is shown how you despise his name, and you've done it by the kind of sacrifices that you've offered. When he says that to the priests of the Old Testament, it all of a sudden becomes tremendously significant to me, because it raises the possibility that as a New Testament priest, I could do the same thing. That I could offer a sacrifice to God that would actually say, God, I hate you. That I could come as a priest and offer a sacrifice that rather than saying, Lord, I honor you as my father, Lord, I respect you as my master, what I'm actually saying is, Lord, I have nothing but contempt for you. Is it possible that a New Testament priest would ever offer such a sacrifice to God? The priests of Malachi's day are responding just the way you and I are responding. Is that possible? And so they respond to the affirmation made with their question. And their interrogation expresses their doubt. In the middle of verse 7 they say, but How have we defiled thee? How have we shown our contempt for you? And Malachi continues to move on with his refutation on three different levels. If you look carefully, you will see that Malachi answers their question by saying, on three occasions, you say. Notice, first of all, in verse 7, in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. The altar of the Lord is to be despised. That's what you're saying. Now, mind you, they weren't saying those words. No priest who has any regard for God at all would ever be caught articulating that. They weren't saying those words, but they were saying it by their actions. And look at what their actions were in verse 8. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? You see, what they were doing was that they were taking animals that were disqualified by God. They were taking animals that were a discredit to the holiness of God. Lame animals, sick animals, dying, diseased animals. And they were taking those animals and they were offering those kinds of sacrifices to the Lord. You notice what Malachi said? He says, hey, listen. Why don't you take that kind of sacrifice and offer it to your governor? Would he accept it from you? You see, what you're really doing, says the Lord, is you are offering things to me that you wouldn't dare offer to a man. The quality of the sacrifices that you're making on my behalf, you would never offer those to the governor of the land. Now I look at this, and frankly, friend, I'm challenged by it. I discover that we can show contempt for the Lord by the quality of the sacrifices that we offer to Him. Take, for example, the quality of your prayer life. The implication surely is that the quality of that prayer life can show contempt for the Lord rather than honor and respect for Him. Before you eat the food, you bow down your head and you say a little prayer. You don't really think about what you're saying. There's no real appreciation and devotion in your heart. You're going to complain about the food as soon as you stop praying. And what you've done is you've simply played a role. You come to bed at night. Before you climb into bed, you slip down beside your bed, if that happens to be your habit or custom. Or in the morning, before you head out to the day, you fall on your knees beside your bed and you say a prayer. But your heart isn't in it. Your mind isn't in it. You're not really communicating to God. There's no reality in it. You're just playing a role. You stand on Sunday evening at the church service and you part lead the congregation in prayer and you go through the words, but there's no heart there, says Malachi. Those kinds of prayers actually show contempt for the Lord. See, the exciting part about it, the other side of the coin, is this, that the quality of our prayer life can really communicate our esteem for the Lord. A man or a woman or a teenager who bows their head and who speaks from their heart and who speaks with earnestness and with genuineness and real love and real appreciation, what they're really saying is, Lord, I really honor you. I really respect you. And the quality of this prayer that I'm offering to you right now, Lord, that's just saying how I esteem you. We can show our contempt for the Lord by the quality of our service, by the quality of the Sunday school lesson that we teach to the children, by the quality of the family devotions that we lead around the supper table or in the family room, by the quality of that lesson that we teach to our home Bible class, the quality of that service can sometimes show our contempt for the Lord. Why, we wouldn't serve our employer that way. We'd be much more diligent. We'd be much more dedicated. We'd be much more sacrificial. We'd give a whole lot more time of preparation to that. Some of us offer to our teachers at school offerings that involve more dedication, more commitment, more sacrifice than the offerings that we offer to God in our services for Him. The other side of the coin, you see, however, is just so beautiful. the quality of the service that we offer for the Lord can actually show our esteem for Him. When a Sunday school teacher prays all week long for her class, when she starts to prepare her lessons, when she becomes really involved and is really concerned so that when she comes to that Sunday school class on Sunday morning, she's prepared and she gives to the children the very best that she can give. When the man stands up before his class that he's going to teach in his home Bible study and he gives them the very best of all of his preparation, what that man is saying is, Lord, I esteem you. I, by the quality of my service, is saying I honor you and I really have respect for you. We can show our contempt for the Lord by the quality of our worship. We arrive at what we call our worship service on Sunday evening, not because that is the only service where worship takes place, but because that's one of the primary thrusts of our Sunday evening service. And we arrive at that Sunday evening worship service a minute after it started. We slip into our pew. We immediately become involved. We whisper and talk to the person beside us. We write little notes. We laugh. We let our minds wander to what happened yesterday or what's going to happen after the meeting. And all the time, men are standing up and leading us in worship. They're opening the scriptures. They're reading the word of God. The hymn book is being opened and we're singing words of worship and praise to Him. The bread and the wine are passed. And friends, the tragic possibility is that the whole thing is just role-playing. We're nothing but phonies. There's no genuineness. There's no love. There's no appreciation. And says Malachi, what you're actually doing is you're showing contempt for the Lord by the quality of your worship. How have we disrespected you, God? How have we shown dishonor to your name? How have we shown contempt for you, says the Lord, by the quality of the sacrifices that you offer to me, priest? That's not all. Verse 12, look at what else they say. But you are profaning it in that you say, underline that word again. There is the second occasion. You say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit is to be despised. You see, the priest lived off the sacrifices. When an offering was brought, laid upon the altar, a part of that offering was taken, and it became the food of the priest. They lived off those sacrifices. Before very long, what the priests were saying is this. That food that comes from those offerings, I just really am starting to hate it. And they began to despise their allotment that came from their service for God. The application is just so relevant to me. There are certain allotments that come to me in my service for God. And there are allotments that come to you in your service for God. There's the joy of knowing that I'm doing something for the Lord. There's the peace that comes from a good conscience before God. There's the satisfaction that comes from a life that's being lived for eternity with eternal values in view. The desperate, desperate danger, friend, is to look at those allotments and to despise them and say, much more important than those things is my bank account. Much more important than those things is to be accepted by the crowd at school. Much more important than those allotments is climbing the corporation ladder. What Malachi is saying is that's how you show your hatred for God. Oh, you go through all of the motions. There's all of the role playing that's involved. But what you're actually doing is having contempt for the allotment that comes to you from your service for God. And that contempt spells contempt for the Lord. I think it's a beautiful thing to see the other side of the coin, to look at those things that come to us, the joys and the blessing and the peace and the good conscience and the sense of fulfillment and purpose in our lives, to look at those things and to say, those are the most valuable things in life to me. And when a Christian says that, what he is saying is, Lord, I really esteem you. I really honor you and I have great respect for you. Because of the value that he places upon the allotment that comes from his service and worship to God. They had not only contempt for the Lord and contempt for their allotment in verse 13, they had also contempt for their service. But you say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. Have you ever thought that about your service for God? Oh, good night. Do I have to go to Whirly Birds again tonight? Oh, Sunday school class again. What you do is you flex your muscles and start your spine, and you go through the act. Role play. No heart. Just cool, calculated role play. You got nothing but contempt for your service for God. Says God through Malachi, priest, that's how you show your contempt for me. He reads on and says, and so you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has made a male, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And to imagine that you, my people, and you, my chosen priests, are showing such contempt for me, and contempt for your allotment, and contempt for your services, in the kind of worship and the kind of service that you're involved in. What Malachi is saying, you see, friend, is this. That the quality of our worship and service, and the value that we place on the allotment that comes from worship and service, and the attitudes we have toward our worship and service, that those either say, Lord, we have great esteem for you and we honor and respect you, or, Lord, I've got nothing but contempt for you. That's the way it was in the days of Malachi. In the last days of the Old Testament, the priests were playing the role. They were going through the action. But there was no heart that was in it. There was no commitment. There was no devotion. There was no enthusiasm. There was no joy. It was just cool, calculated role play. And, says God, that's why you're impoverished. That's why you're not experiencing the blessings that I promised to you. That's why you're in servitude and in poverty. Tell you, friend, it's a very solemn thing to be a phony in the service of God. It's a very solemn business to simply role play in your worship of the Lord. It's solemn because, first of all, your children will turn against you. They can see the phoniness. And when the children see the hypocrisy and the role-playing that takes place on Sunday as against what happens Monday through Saturday, it turns them against the Lord. It's a solemn business to be a phony, to be a role-player in our worship and in our service. It's solemn because of the impact that it has upon our children. Tremendously solemn because of the impact it has upon our community. And the world sits back and they say, I think that the church is filled with hypocrites. And the tragedy is that they're almost always correct. In the last days of the New Testament, what a tragic situation that we have found ourselves in such a state that we go through the motions of serving God and worshiping God without a heart of real devotion and real commitment to Him. But the greatest tragedy is not what it does to your children. The greatest tragedy is not what it does to your friends at school or to your community around you. The greatest tragedy is what it does to God. And as a result, what it does to you. Right in the midst of our section, Malachi gives us his condemnation in verses 9 through 11. Notice how he says. He's going to say three very simple things to us. He's going to say all of this role-playing that has no heart, all of this role-playing does not please God. He does not accept it. Verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor, he says in irony, that he may be gracious unto you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? The answer obviously is no. God will not show any honor toward that sacrifice. God has no respect for that kind of service. One of the things that is really devastating to me is to realize that my role playing in my service and in my worship is not received by God. It may be received by you. The better you get to know me, the better you're able to discern what's role-playing and what's real in my life. And I can fool people. But the tragedy is that I cannot fool God. And says Malachi, will God respond to you and accept that kind of role-playing? He will not. He does not have honor and does not accept that kind of role-playing. Verse 10 carries it one step further. What he actually does is he hates it and he despises it. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you may not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. I can just imagine the backdrop of that verse. The Lord is looking down. He's seeing them going through the action. There is all of the formality, all of the ritualism, all of the externals. But as he looks down, he sees no heart. There's no reality. And he says, oh, that there was just one person that would take a padlock and put a padlock on the front gate of that temple so that no one would be able to get in and offer useless fires upon those altars and offer sacrifices that simply offend me. Isn't it a sobering thing to realize that there are some Sunday school lessons taught this Sunday that God wishes had never been taught? There are some prayers that His people are going to offer that God wishes had never been offered. There are some sermons that are being delivered perhaps at this very moment that God wishes had never been delivered. There are some churches that are open this morning that God wishes someone had come along and put a padlock on the front door and locked that church. Because for His people to come in and to play a role without having a genuine love and genuine appreciation and genuine devotion and genuine heart sacrifice to them, for them to do that is to say, Lord, not only do we not respect you and honor you, but what we actually have is contempt for you. Because we're doing things before you that we wouldn't even do before our parents. We're doing things that you know all about that we wouldn't do before Prime Minister Trudeau or before President Carter or before Queen Elizabeth. We're offering things to you that we wouldn't be seen dead offering to some of our best friends. What we're really doing is saying, Lord, we have nothing but contempt for you. Friend, I don't know how that hits you, but that really challenges me this morning. Is it possible that God wishes that I had stayed home in bed this morning instead of coming and delivering this service? Would God rather that we close the door this evening and not have a communion service in our chapel than for us to come and to go through the motion? Solemn kind of thing, isn't it? God hates hypocrites. He hates phonies. He hates role-playing. Shows contempt for him. Not only is it very solemn because of what it is to God as an offense, but it's very solemn because of the impact that it has on our lives. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain of offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You know what I'm going to do, Israel? Because of this role-playing, because of all of the phoniness, because of the external sham in your worship and in your service, I'm going to take all of the promises of the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give them to the Gentiles. And I'm going to work among the Gentiles for 2,000 years during the church period, and from those Gentiles I'm ultimately going to bring universal Gentile submission so that there's coming a day in the great millennial kingdom when Messiah reigns upon this earth that all of the Gentile nations shall bow down and they shall worship me in unison. It's going to be a great day, and I'm going to do that, Jewish people. I'm going to do that, you priests. Because you've been contaminated, because you've been offering to me polluted sacrifices, because you've had nothing but contempt for me in your worship and in your service. The principle is that when men and women play games with God, God deprives them of experiencing the spiritual blessings and the spiritual heritage that is really theirs in Christ. That's why it's a serious business to be an actor with God. What we need, don't we? What we need is to be shot. We need to be shot with a fresh appreciation that God loves us and that He loves us with such an everlasting love that before time ever began, he chose us for his very own. And in time, he called us to himself, and he has given to us the superlative privilege of being a priest to offer up sacrifices to God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he's promised us an abundant life. And friend, if I'm ever going to experience those, if I'm ever going to know the joys of the Christian life, if I'm ever going to experience the power of a living Christ at work in my life, then what I have got to do is to stop role-playing and turn to God out of a response to his love for me and say, Lord, I really do want to love you because you love me. And I want to love you so much, Lord, that when I pray, when I serve, when I worship, when I live my life, I'm not just playing a role. I'm fed up with being a phony. What I want, Lord, is to be real. And I want to respond to your love to me by loving you so that my devotion, my service, my worship and my life will be an expression of a heart that really loves God. Would you like to respond to his love that way this morning? What a wonderful thing it would be if in North Park Community Chapel there was a host of men and women and you teenagers, if there was a host of you young people that were real instead of role players. God, shoot us this morning with such an appreciation of your love for us that we'll respond to that love and we'll love you back. And although we're imperfect in our worship and we'll always be imperfect in our service and our motives will never be entirely right, more than ever before, grant that our worship and our service will come from hearts that are real, with a real love for you. Let's bow and pray that prayer, shall we?